Last Wednesday, we began to undertake taking a look about the atonement or the redemption of the Lord, and in this series of messages dealing with what we call and refer to as the doctrines of grace, some refer to this particular doctrine, saying that the atonement is limited. And certainly when you would hear that, don't ever think that the atonement of the Lord is limited in its ability. It's never limited in its ability. It's limited in its application. We have seen that by the other doctrine that we have taken a look at about the choosing of the Lord, the Lord's choosing of a people. Particular redemption is another way that it's referred to, and so another word is used. And last time we took a look about the words atonement, offering, redemption, and sacrifice. They are somewhat interchangeable. They do have a different kind of meaning somewhat, but they are interrelated and connected. You can't hardly speak about one without touching on another. They are that way. One thing that we want to see in this, and just taking a look at these words and at this subject, we want to see that when there is an atonement or there is an offering, when there is a redemption, and the easiest way for us to think about it is a public buying, public purchase, when there is a sacrifice, when those things are mentioned in the Scripture, they're always directed to the Lord, okay, when they are right. They're directed to the Lord, but they are accounted to a particular people. There's never anything that's open-ended. There's never a mass. There's always a particularness about it. And so we saw that as we took a look at the words last time. Tonight, I want to take a look at it from a little bit different angle, and that we might see about this and how the Scripture deals with it, that we might understand ultimately about the subject and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. You know, there's a doctrine, there's a teaching, there's a gospel that's preached. No doubt you've heard it, that Jesus gave himself on the cross of Calvary a ransom for all of mankind, is what is told. And that in that he votes for you, and Satan is voting against you, and you make the determining vote. You know, if we take a look about, and when we get through with this even tonight, and I think we've looked at it enough, and of course we are biased because we come at it from the standpoint of understanding and believing what the Scriptures say about the subject. But can you imagine the sacrifice of the life and the blood and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ being accomplished for Adolf Hitler and not being effectual? Remember, the sacrifice of the Lord of himself is effectual and received by the Father. And to say that that was done for a man like Cain, or a man like Pharaoh, and to say, when we know by their actions that they had no testimony of being rescued or saved by the Lord. In the end, only they and the Lord truly know. But the Lord tells us by fruit, it's manifested who we are. And these are men, these are Can you consider that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for Pharaoh, but it was not effectual to his salvation? You know, that is, I was going to say, and I go ahead and say it, that is indeed blasphemous if there is an understanding truly about the power of the blood. We sing that, right? Power in the blood, and we get that from the Scriptures. And that the Lord Jesus Christ did what he did, and it's not effectual. It's You know, there's just a bunch of passages, a bunch of scriptures that just blows up if that is the case. And the thing is, it's not the case. Let's take a look at this tonight in this way, from the standpoint of a sacrifice or an offering. Genesis chapter 4, and you know this. We've touched on this several times here recently, this passage dealing with different things. Adam knows his wife Eve. She conceives, bear Cain. I've got a man from the Lord, she declares. And she again bare his brother Abel, verse number 2 of Genesis 4. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. So here we see that we've got one man, from what the scriptures tell us, one man offering an offering for himself. Okay? It's his. And he's sacrificing that to the Lord. And the Lord accepts it, the scripture says. Had respect is what it tells us in verse number 4. The Lord did. Jehovah had respect unto his Abel, his person, and his offering. That word respect, if we take a look at that word, it means to gaze at. The Lord paid attention to it. He looked at it. He inspected it. He considered it. Regarded it, as it's translated here. And so it was obedient, right? Let's take a look over at Hebrews 11. So one man offering a sacrifice unto God, so it's directed from God, to God, and it's from and for an individual. As we mentioned last time, it had nothing to do, Abel's sacrifice had nothing to do with Cain, did it? It didn't cause any condemnation to Cain. It did not cause any help or respect from the Lord to Cain, did it? Abel's sacrifice had nothing to do with Adam and Eve, did it? It didn't touch them in any way. It was that man's sacrifice to the Lord. And so, and we don't have any indication of Abel at this time having a family or children, a wife. We just hear about Abel, and the Lord had respect to Abel and his sacrifice. One man for himself. What does it say here in Hebrews 11? We read verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And what is that testimony? Was that God had respect. The Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And what's that mean? He was righteous. How was he righteous? He obeyed. Right? The pattern, the way, the particulars, the time, the place, whatever it was, Abel obeyed it. And he didn't look to change it or anything. And it was for himself unto God. And it was an obedience. And the Lord had respect to it because Abel obeyed. One man for himself. It goes on to say, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, by that sacrifice, by it, he, Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. Because when we recall the account, we say, Abel was obedient. Cain was disobedient. Abel didn't yield to sin lying at the door. He obeyed. He was received. And so we see one man for himself. It involved no other person. It was for and before the Lord, and it was for that man. Then we want to take a look next at one man for his family every day. One man for his family every day. Job chapter 1. Let's take a look over here. Brother Job, we look and work to try to place the time of his life. And could be during the time of the judges. That's a possibility. Could be during the time of Brother Abraham, maybe. Could be during the divided kingdom, maybe. We don't know. There's things mentioned there that we wonder about when the time of Brother Job was. But nevertheless, he did live, and we have this book written about him. Brother Job is a man that he's perfect and upright. That's what God says. He fears God. He eschews evil. That's the testimony of the Lord regarding him. He's got 7 sons and 3 daughters. He's got a lot of stuff that the Lord has given him. He honors the Lord with it. And we read here, let's pick it up in verse number 3. His substance also was 70,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great house and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day. We kind of think that that would be his birthday. And sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And so they had birthday parties, or they had a time that they rotated around and they would visit one another and they would make merry and have a good time together. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. This man lives in the land of Uz, okay? And so that's where he is. He's a great man in the East. He's has a great household, a lot of stuff. He's got these 7 sons and 3 daughters, and they have their things that they pursue, the marrying, the feasting that they have and the celebration that they have and everything. There's nothing there that we would think would be ill, but Job was a righteous man and a godly man. He cared for the condition of his children, and he would offer sacrifices for them. The scripture says he did that continually. One man offering sacrifices to the gods of the land? No, to God. So the sacrifices he would offer would be toward God. And who were they for? Were they for all the land of Uz? No. No, Job had a particular 10 on his heart when he offered those sacrifices. One man offering sacrifices for his family. And he did that continually. Did it have anything to do with what's mentioned here with his household? With his servants? With the people in the region or the community? No. It was sacrifices for his children. So we see one man offering sacrifice and offering to the Lord for himself. We see here another man offering for his family every day, I say, or often. He did so continually. And then in Leviticus chapter 16, let's take a look over here where we see an example or a way of a man offering a sacrifice for a nation. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. See, the point is that every time that we see this about sacrifice and what's pleasing and the pattern and the way of the Lord before the scriptures, before Mount Sinai, after Mount Sinai. It's sacrifices that are offered unto the Lord, and they are for a certain people. They're not open-ended by any means. They are for a certain people. We see this here in Leviticus chapter 16 in verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place, that is the holy of holies, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgression in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Verse 20, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments, which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, put on his garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, in the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom ye shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So here we see the Day of Atonement, seventh month, tenth day, ordered by the Lord and very particular. Now, when the Day of Atonement took place, and Aaron, in that beginning of that, Aaron did those things for himself and for his household, for the priests and for the nation. Was there any effect of that over there in Egypt? Did Syria have a blessing by that being done? No. It was by one man, ordered by God, for a particular people. The thing is really this is not the most important of all, but it does us well to get this established, because there's something coming up that's going to refer right to this. It's very particular, isn't it? It didn't have any effect on Egypt, Assyria. It didn't have any effect on the Philistines. Didn't have any effect on the Edomites, the Ishmaelites, those 12 nations that came from Ishmael. Didn't have any effect on them. It was another day. They didn't even know it was going on. And the Lord did not take any of that and put it on. It was for whom it was directed for it to be for. And it was for whom obeyed in it. It was given and ordered by the Lord, and Aaron, for a nation, in the beginning, offered that once a year. But then we come to Hebrews chapter 10. And with this in mind, with this reference in mind, there's speaking about that here in this passage. We've seen where one man offered a sacrifice for himself, Brother Abel. We've seen where one man offered sacrifice for his family very, very often, maybe even every day. And we've seen here the Day of Atonement, where one man offered a sacrifice, and sacrifice is ordered by God for himself, for his household, for the priesthood, and for the nation every year. But here in this passage, we're going to see that one man offered a sacrifice for all his people once for all. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. So that's what we just read over there in Leviticus was the law. And not the very image of the things. It's not exactly like that, and it's certainly not in that place, and it's not with that stuff. But it gives a picture of the very real thing. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? But they weren't. It was every year, wasn't it? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. And what I get by that, let's read verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. You know, that high priest said, 359 days to go. I don't have to go back in there again for 359 days. It's going to have to happen again next year. There's always, we're going to be found at fault again, and the sacrifice that's ordered by God is going to have to be given again. Wherefore, when he cometh, that is our Lord Jesus, into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Not the sacrifices and offerings by the bodies of bulls and goats, but a body hast thou prepared me. When he came, he said, a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. It was ordered by the Lord, and it was a shadow of things to come, but that didn't accomplish it. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. I tell you what, may we thank our Lord, may we thank him often, may we thank him daily, may we thank him many times a day. Not only for the Father being willing to send the Son, but that the Son was willing to come. He did so with joy, this book tells us. He did so with joy. I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, the prophecy to do thy will, O God. As a man, as the God-man, as a man, he came to do the will of the Father. Above when he says, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. When that reference is made, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. That order of the priesthood and what was given there to Aaron, as we read it in Leviticus, that he's taken away. And he's stepping in there to fulfill it with the real deal. Okay? By the which will we are sanctified, there's that word sanctification, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not year by year, but once for all. Nearly 2,000 years ago. And who is it there that it says, by the which will we? It doesn't say all. The context is, he's speaking to saved Jews, speaking from a saved standpoint. That's the book is written that way. We wonder about who wrote the book of Hebrews. Is it Paul? It's possibly Peter. They had this thing, Brother Mark's been touching on in his Sunday school class about the Judaizers. They want to hang on to some piece of the law, trying to hang on to circumcision for the Gentiles, and no, salvation's by Jesus and Jesus alone. Not by anything that we add, or certainly not by taking anything away from the Lord. So we have here, rather than those goats and rather than the bullock, we have the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And rather than it being once a year, next year, seventh month, tenth day, he offered himself once for all. Done. And every priest standeth daily, verse 11, ministering and offering, oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. These are other sacrifices ordered by the Lord for different things. But this man, after that he had offered one sacrifice for the sins, for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's where he's at right now. Jesus, if Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, I don't say if to doubt that, we know that he is, but if Jesus is at the right hand of the Father sitting there right now, which he is, that means he's accomplished everything that needs to be done for the atonement, for the redemption, for the sacrifice, for the offering. And the thing is it a widespread broadcast for everybody kind of thing from the standpoint of the view of God that we're looking at? Oh, it's powerful. It has no limit in its power and its ability. But it is just like it was in Leviticus. It is for a particular people. It just is that way. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And see, that's the clincher, those that are set apart for this. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these, where remission of sins is, there is no more offering for sin. And Brother Ron touched on it. Who are they? The ones that believe. Now, that's how we know it. We don't know it from God's side. We know that God's perspective exists because he tells us about it. And we know that the Lord Jesus testifies in John chapter 17 that all that the Father had given him, he will not lose a one. And he offered this sacrifice for us once for all. Once for all. One man offering a sacrifice for himself once for all. One might say in this, one man for himself, one man for his family every day, one man for a nation every year, and then one man, the God-man, for his people once for all. One might say, well, Brother Jim, seems like I remember some passages that say the whole world. Well, let's take a look at those quickly, okay? 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Wait a minute, that just blows up everything you said, Brother Jim. Well, does it? Is the Lord Jesus a suffering body for the one that rejects him? That's what that word propitiation means. It's the same word as mercy seat in the New Testament. Is he the mercy seat for those that reject him? Could Jesus have offered himself for somebody and it not be effectual to save them? No. It just does not work that way. When the Lord offers the sacrifice for a sinner, they will be saved. We've got enough scriptures, we've looked at enough, and there's more indeed that we can take a look at. Because, see, we've seen by example that every sacrifice, every offering, every redemption, every atonement is directed at a person and for a person unto God. How is this that Jesus, how could it be that his sacrifice could be wide open for everybody, even the unbelieving? It's not so. It's not so. This whole world thing, we need to understand it in its use. One aspect that this whole world could be, that we can consider this, is to understand it that Brother John is making a reference that not only is it that Jews are saved, but that Gentiles are saved too. Because see, the Greek word, whole world there, or world, is cosmos. It's the whole creation. And think about that. It's the same word that's used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God so loved every bit of his creation. It's back to what I've said probably in the last year, what I've mentioned to you and that we know. When God purposes to do something, he's going to do it. And you know what he purposed to do? He purposed to have an earth. Is he going to let sin and Satan destroy the earth? Only for a while. Does that mean that his earth is going to go away? You know what? He's going to bring down a new one, and there's going to be an earth forever. And we're going to live on it. The saved are going to live on it. A new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Isn't that what the scripture says? For God so loves his whole creation, he's not going to let sin destroy it. He's going to reckon with it. He dealt with it through his son, and he has a people that he will save. And that from the standpoint, when the Lord looks on at the world from an eternal standpoint, what does he see? He sees the world that he is going to have as a result of his creation, his redemption, his atonement, his sacrifice, his work. Jesus is the Savior of everything. And because of Jesus, we're going to have a place to live. We have our sins forgiven. We have an eternal future. We have a relationship with our God. Not only does the Lord save souls, he saves and rescues his whole creation. So let us understand, as one brother says, with all the balance of scriptures that we have, when the scripture talks about the world or the whole world, understand it's not talking about the world in regards to people without exception. Okay? It speaks regarding people. It speaks without distinction. A Greek can be saved. A Jew can be saved. An African can be saved. A son of Japheth can be saved. An Asian can be saved, and no doubt they are, all through time. Let's read another one here. There's another reference here in John chapter 4, verse number 14. Now again, the context of 1 John is what? Brother Ron touched on that this past weekend, didn't he? It's written to the saved. All right? These things are written to you that you might know that you have eternal life, and that we are in the Lord, and we have he's writing to the saved that we might know that we have eternal life. Okay, and so he's writing from the standpoint of assurance. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. For we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And is he not? Is he not the Savior of the world? Name another Savior. See, we say, well, that means he's going to save everybody. You know, there's this thinking, there's this teaching of the fatherhood of God and the sonship of man. That the Lord, no matter what people do or whatever, the Lord just saves everybody. It's a tenet of masonry. And the Shriners, they hold to that. They believe in, because it's the, that their whole organization and thing is a, from the standpoint of being accepted and free. You want to be a Hindu and be a Mason? Help yourself. It's fine. You're accepted and free. You want to be a Catholic? You want to be a Presbyterian? You want to be this? You want to be a nothing? You're accepted and free. But the whole world here that's referenced is that Jesus is the Savior of the Gentiles. So there's that, certainly that reference, and that he is the only Savior. There's no other Savior. Allah can't save anybody. Sun Yun Moon, remember about him? He never saved anybody. The Pope, he can't save anybody. Only Jesus can save. He's the only Savior that there is in the world. There's lists of Nobel Prize winners, isn't there? Many, many, many. There's lists of great leaders. There's lists of conquerors. We have a list of presidents, don't we, of our nation. But when it comes to the list of saviors, there's only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he died for his people. So here from this standpoint, we see about the sacrifices, offerings, redemption, the word redeemed and redemption and atonement, that they are for a particular people. And so no reason for us to think that the Lord Jesus would do anything different. Again, the reference there is back to Leviticus, and all that was very particular and had nothing to do with any other nation. So it is with the Lord. Now, coming back here to where we live, where are you? Are you saved? Do you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Without him as your Savior, you have no help or no hope, no future. But by repentance of your sins before God, to see that you are guilty of sinning against him. Yeah, you've sinned against others. You've disobeyed your parents, your family members. You've lied, cheated, steal, all those things that we're subject to do. But you've done that towards someone else. But mainly you've done it unto God. You've sinned against him, against his law, his righteousness, his holiness. It's an affront to him. And you can't pay for that. You can't know all the ways that you've sinned against him. Can't even know. He's that holy and that righteous, and that's how far gone and how wretched we are as human beings in this fallen state. We don't know all about the righteousness of God. But he said that he came, Jesus said he came to save sinners like you. And so repent. He said he came to call sinners to repentance. Not the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the scripture says for you to repent of your sins and to God before the Lord and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death in a substitutionary way for you. His burial for you. His resurrection for you. Believe him. Trust in him, we pray.